Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike, and this morning we're continuing in our summer sermon series in Galatians. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it to Galatians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to hop up and grab one from the stack in the back. You can find Galatians 4 on page 914 of the church Bibles. Just realized I had the wrong notes opened up on my iPad. It's like, why does it say Galatians 3 twice? I'm in the right place now, Galatians 4. This morning we're looking at verses 8 through 20. This morning we're going to observe a shift in tone. Paul, the author of Galatians, wrote this letter to a group of churches he'd started in the region of Galatia, which is modern-day what? Turkey, very good. He's writing to people he knows and he cares for who have lost their way. The problem in Galatia was that false teachers, often referred to as Judaizers, were convincing the Christians in the Galatian church that faith in Jesus wasn't enough. That in order to be accepted by God, they also needed to follow the Jewish law, especially circumcision. That they needed Jesus plus this in order to be welcomed into the community of faith and welcomed by God fully. Now, up until this point in the letter, Paul has mostly been using his background as a lawyer to systematically argue against this false belief. But Paul wasn't just an expert in the law. He was also a pastor. And this week, we'll see this side of him emerge. Paul the pastor, pleading with those he loves to return to the truth. To once again trust in the grace of Jesus and the grace of Jesus alone, not Jesus plus anything. We'll see him becoming increasingly personal. And with that, we'll see the beginning of a shift in theme. Now, in much of the first half of Galatians, Paul's been building a theological argument that the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, that salvation from sin and death comes only through faith in Jesus, that it is by faith we enter into the family of God, that the purpose of the law is to point us to Jesus. Then, in the second half of Galatians, Paul begins to unpack the implications of these theological positions. He begins to get personal and pastoral. We've started to see hints of this the last few weeks. We've seen how the law cracks open the locked rooms in our hearts, as Pastor Matt shared last week, how the gospel of Jesus makes sons and daughters out of slaves. This week and next week are transitional texts as Paul moves increasingly towards practical application. But first he gets personal. There's no tight argument in this section. Maybe you heard it as Trisha was reading, but rather a personal plea, which for a preacher like me who values sort of clarity and organization is really challenging. There's no neat sort of A, B, C. Here's the logical train of thought that Paul is following. And there's no, here's the development of a story. Instead, he's begging people that he knows and loves to return to the gospel. And so here's how I'd like to approach the text this morning. First, we'll look at how Paul says what he says. Second, we'll look at what he says. And lastly, we'll look at why he says it. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to gather and to worship. And I pray now that you would take the loaves and the fish that I have to offer this morning, that you would use them to feed your people, I pray that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And gracious God, I pray that if I say anything that isn't from you, that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. First, let's talk about tone. Did you pick up on it as Tricia was reading? It's so personal. Look at this, verses 8 and 9. He reminds them of their past. He knows their story. He says, formerly, you didn't know God. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. You've come to know God, or rather be known by God. And then there's the shock and the disappointment. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Oh, dear friends, Paul writes, why would you go back? You know what it's like to know God and to be known by God. You know what it's like to live in freedom with God. So why would you go back to that old life? Why would you go back to slavery? Can you sense a bit at least Paul's heartbreak for his friends, his grief? And then in verse 12, brothers, I entreat you. Brothers, dear friends, I beg you. I beg you. And then he reminds them of their time together, during which he was sick and vulnerable. He reminds them how they cared for him, received him, loved him, sacrificially even. Look at verse 15. For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. He came to them in weakness with an affliction, and they met him in that. He offered himself to them, and they offered themselves back to him. He loved him sacrificially, and now they've turned away from him and from the gospel, and it's breaking his heart. He declares, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Verse 19, oh, my little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish that I could be with you now and change my tone. I wish you could hear how I'm speaking, how I'm writing in the flesh. You could hear my crescendo, my passion, my heartbreak. You could hear my confusion, for I am perplexed about you, he writes in verse 20. Paul is confused. He's hurt. He's grieved. He's in anguish, he writes even, because he loves the Galatians and they've lost their way. This is a feeling that's familiar to many of us, isn't it? The grief, confusion, the heartache, the desperation even, when one we love makes choices that lead them further from God. What we see here is Paul doing whatever he can, using all of his considerable gifts of persuasion, leaning on their shared history, and even, it seems to me, crying out to God that they might return again. You see, words like brothers, entreat, anguish, little children, and how could you? These words tell the story of a deep, deep love and a heart that yearns for them to trust in the gospel of Jesus again. I must confess that it is easy for my heart to grow calloused and hard. It's easy for me to give up on my friends and loved ones who've walked away or who don't know Jesus, to think to myself, well, it's just the way it is. Go on with my life. Pray for them every once in a while. But Paul's heart here is so tender towards his friends. And it's convicting for me. His heart is broken for the Galatians. Paul has received the grace of God. He's believed it. He's experienced it. He knows it to be true. And he so desperately wants that for his friends again. And would that be true of me, of us? That God might form us to be a people desperate for our friends to know the grace of God and heartbroken for those walking without him. It's the first observation, Paul's tone. Second, let's look at what Paul says. And I'll just pull out a few things here. Three things jump out at me. First, Paul reminds them of their past. We see that in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. He says, you were once lost, and your life was not better for it. Do you remember that? Why would you go back? Don't you remember? And oh, do we need this reminder, don't we? Because you and I, we, just like the Galatians, are so quick to return to and trust all the problems or the promises of this world. And first, Paul reminds them, you once were slaves. Why would you go back? Second, he exhorts them to major in the majors. Look at verse 10. This is worth underlining. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. And whoo, boy, this could be a sermon in and of itself. The Galatians have lost the plot. They've found themselves, as the kids say, on a side quest that's led them way off track. Do the kids actually say that? Yes. Side quest? Okay, good. So we're tracking. Well, some of us are tracking. Emily, you're tracking. Okay. They found themselves in a side quest that's led them way off track, and does this not happen to us? We take the main thing, that is the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus, the Son of God, died for the forgiveness of sins, that we might have new life, and we put that over here. And in its place, We put whatever pet issue or problem or current concern dominates our attention or the attention of the culture at the moment. And it's not like those side quests aren't sometimes good or that the things that we like to make the main thing, be it money or sex or politics or work or whatever drives fear in the culture at any given moment, it's not that those things aren't important. Often they are. But they're not ultimate. And they don't save. Only Jesus does. And when we take something that's not ultimate, that's not the main thing, and make it the main thing, right? Whether it's money or sex or politics or whatever the current fear is dominating our news feed or grades or friends or sports or 401k, when we make that the main thing, we end up off track every time. Every time. Galatians have lost sight of the main thing, and Pastor Paul is reminding them, you're majoring in the minors. Why are you doing that? And third, this is what Paul does here, verses 12 to 15. He reminds them of their shared history and his weakness. He reminds them of their shared history and his weakness, which is not something that we tend to do. But this is what he writes, starting in verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I first preached the gospel to you. Scholars think that maybe Paul had to make a side trip to Galatians because of an illness. And though my condition was a trial to you, though it was hard for you to take care of me. You did not scorn me or despise me, he writes, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes for me, given them to him. Something that maybe Paul had an ailment in his eyes. You would have given me your own if you could. When Paul came to them, it seems that he was in some distress. He came to them in weakness, in vulnerability, in need. And this is so different from the way our culture operates, right? We come to any sort of problem from a position of strength when at all possible, demonstrating our connections, our influence, how amazing we are. This way, though, the way demonstrated here by Paul, this way of humility, of vulnerability even, is the way of Jesus. Paul writes in another one of his letters that it's in our weakness that we are made strong. It's what we see on the cross. Jesus, in weakness, in humiliation, in suffering, and even death, giving himself away for the sake of others. And in doing so, giving us life. Become as I am, Paul writes. Remember that the grace of God is received in humility. It's not earned or grabbed in our strength. Instead, receive it in humility and offer yourselves back to God and to one another like that. The Galatians knew what this was like. They received Paul in their weakness too, verse 14 tells us, and they would have done anything for him, even giving him their very own eyes. Paul came to them in vulnerability, and they gave themselves to him in return. Jesus came to us in vulnerability, in human flesh, and he invites us to give ourselves to him like that in return. And let me just say, this sort of vulnerability is terrifying. It goes against so much of what we're taught. To admit weakness, to receive help, to come to God and one another with an open-handed offering of self leaves us open to all sorts of hurt, leaves us exposed. It led Jesus to the cross and Paul to the heartbreak described in these verses. But oh, it's the way that we're called to walk. We're invited to walk, empowered by the Spirit to walk in humility, in weakness, together, giving ourselves away for the sake of others in humble service. This is the way of Jesus. Which brings me to my third and final observation, why Paul says all of this, why he confronts the Galatians at all. Why he brings up their shared history, why he writes the letter in the first place. And I'll make just two notes about the why, both of which we can see in verse 19. If you have a Bible open, look at verse 19 with me. He writes, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." Here is Paul's why in a nutshell. First, his concern for them is driven by love. If you've got a Bible open your laps, underline the words, "my little children." Paul writes to the Galatians because he loves them as a parent loves a child. They're dear to him. And second, because he loves them as a parent loves a child or ought to love a child, he wants nothing more than for Christ to be formed in them. Again, if you've got a Bible open, underline that phrase, "Christ formed in you." That's it. That's the goal. I've got three kids, and there's nothing, I don't know that there's nothing I wouldn't do for my kids to be formed in Christ. It's the deepest desire of my heart, that they would grow up in Christ. Gabriel's amening over there. Right? This is what we, parents, it's what I want for my kids. More than anything else in the world. And it's what Paul wants for these people that he loves. He wants for them to grow up in Christ. To be found in him. To be formed in him. This is what Paul will spend the rest of his letter unpacking and applying. Up until this point, he's been arguing that the only way one can be accepted by God is in Jesus. And all we bring to him is ourselves, right? Open hands. That's justification, which he talked about back in verse 1 and 2, that we're made right before God. We're brought into relationship with him by Jesus and Jesus alone. And then, once we've received him, we're formed in him by the power of his Holy Spirit. This is the work of sanctification. It's of learning to walk, to be formed in Christ. And that's the primary theme of the rest of the letter. Here's where we'll close this morning with two brief applications. So what? First, it is my prayer that Trinity would be a church marked by the sort of vulnerability that Paul speaks of here in Galatians 4. That we would be marked by a humble giving and receiving. That we would approach one another and receive one another in weakness. And be the sort of people together who give ourselves away freely to one another. And second, as your pastors, verse 19 is our job description. As an aside, this is why pastors have been called father for centuries. My little children, right? Now, I don't really care if you call me Father Mike or Pastor Mike or Mr. Mike or you. That's fine. In fact, it seems like the only person around here that calls me Father Mike is my middle, who thinks it's hilarious to call his dad Father Mike. But that's the calling for pastors. This is what we're called to do. To love the church as children. And then even more than that, the calling is to see Christ formed in you. Our calling as pastors is to help us as a community learn to walk in the way of Jesus together. Those are the marching orders. To love and serve a particular people in a particular place in a particular time, that Christ might be formed in us. And that's my prayer. That we would be a people who keep the main thing, who offer ourselves freely and in weakness to one another. Christ might be formed in us by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. Will you stand and pray with me? Oh, gracious God, I pray that this would be true of us, that you would keep our eyes fixed on you and you alone, that you would teach us how to live among one another in humility, vulnerability, service. Would you break our heart for those who have walked away or don't know you? And oh, above all else, would you make us to be a people formed in Christ? I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.